Westminster Confession, Chapter 8 and Paragraph 6. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman which should bruise the serpent's head. And the Lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today the same, and forever. So, only ever one way. That's our subject this morning. Only ever one way. Only ever one way of salvation, and that is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, redemption wrought after the incarnation. Redemption wrought after the incarnation. This is indicated in Galatians 4 and verse 4 to 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Christ came in the fullness of time. He became a man and he bore the curse of the law. But and this explains why Christ's blood is called the blood of the new covenant. Not because its cleansing power is confined to the New Testament age, but because it was actually shed under the new administration. It was with his coming, the new administration of the covenant was brought in, and it was under and as the basis of that new administration that he shed his blood. So that we mustn't be confused in our thinking by the fact that in the book of Hebrews particularly, it refers to the blood of the old covenant and the blood of the new, as if that meant that there was one way of salvation under the old and a different under the new, that Christ only saves sinners under the New Testament. That's not the thing at all. It's speaking of Christ's blood as the blood of the new covenant because it is under the new administration of the covenant that his blood was actually shed. The blood shed under the old administration was the blood of animals, the blood of bulls and of goats and of sheep and oxen and so on. But it was, although that blood was shed under the old covenant, that blood did not actually take away sin, nor was it ever intended that it should. We'll come to that more in a moment. So the blood of the new covenant refers not to the period of its effectiveness, but to the time in which it was actually poured out. Secondly, redemption applied to the elect in all ages. Redemption applied to the elect in all ages. The Confession of Faith says, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world. The virtue, the power, the goodness, the efficacy, the prevailing effectiveness, and the benefits thereof communicated to the elect. So there has only ever been one way of salvation. We've looked at this many times, but Hebrews 10 verse 1 tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the sacrifices did not save, nor were they intended to do so. And we've often referred to John 8:56, where Christ says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Or Hebrews 11:26, speaking of Moses and the reproach of Christ which he endured. Or in Galatians 3, the gospel being preached to Abraham through the promises. Or Romans 4 and verse 21. Romans 4, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. And the whole of that chapter is proving that there is one way of salvation for Abraham, for David, and for all the elect of God. And so the Confession of Faith refers us to Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 verse 8 refers to all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had eternally ordained redemption through Jesus Christ. So he was, in that sense, slain from the foundation of the world in the Father's counsel. God always intended to save by him, and exclusively so, since all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are here described as the enemies of the law. In fact, if we match this up with Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So all not written in the Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. And in chapter 13, verse 8, that Book of Life is called the Book of Life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So the Book of Life, which has the names exclusively of those who are not cast into the lake of fire, but who enjoy the benefits of salvation, that Book of Life is the Book of Life of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. And that alone shows us that it is only through the Lamb that there is salvation. It's only through Christ that there is salvation. And that has always been the case. Thirdly, the means of redemption applied in the Old Testament. The means of redemption applied in the Old Testament. You see, it says, and by those promises, types, and sacrifices, wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman, which should bruise the serpent's head. And we begin with what is sometimes called the mother promise, the first promise, Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is the beginning of the promises of God of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that history is not to be divided up into dispensations with different ways of salvation. In those different dispensations, yes, there is development, there is change in administration of the covenant, in the form of worship, but essentially one covenant and one way of salvation. And so this promise of a Saviour who would crush the head of the serpent, this promise is expanded on in the more detailed promises of the Old Testament, that the Redeemer would be of the tents of Shem, of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, and so on. And the prophecies of his redeeming work, most obviously places like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, but many other places, Zechariah, him who was pierced, and so on. These are all a further enlargement and clarification and development of the promise in Genesis 3:15. And these promises were blessed to the elect of God. They were enabled to embrace the promises afar off. Likewise, the types, King David and King Solomon, typified aspects of Christ's kingship. We have his priesthood set forth in the priesthood of Aaron, but set forth also in the priesthood of Melchizedek as superior to that of Aaron, and showing the continuity, the permanence, perpetuity of Christ's intercession. And the sacrifices, they point forward to Christ in some respects by their parallel nature, that Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We know that the lambs of the Old Testament were to be without blemish. It shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. So in some respects, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing to Christ, but sometimes also by contrast. So we saw this in the book of Hebrews, that whereas in certain respects they pointed to Christ, in certain respects it was the difference, the things that were not true of those sacrifices that pointed to Christ. Their repetition pointing to the fact that Christ had not yet come. The blood that saves, the blood of the everlasting covenant, had not yet been shed. So that it was the repeated nature of those sacrifices that, though the sacrifices themselves taught concerning Christ, their repetition showed that they were typical and that fulfillment was yet to come. Also, the fact that the offerer and the offering were distinct in the Old Testament. The high priest went in with the blood of others, whereas Christ appeared at the end of the world to offer himself once to take away sin. So all these promises, types and sacrifices all taught of Christ the Saviour. The sacrifices of the Old Testament could not save, but they taught about the Saviour who can save. Fourthly, always the same. We've dealt with the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, but being yesterday and today the same and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. There is a question, and we looked at it when we were proceeding through the book of Hebrews, as to what exactly the yesterday refers to. Does it refer to Christ as exalted and interceding, that continues from when it began to now? Does it refer back to his incarnation, that he continues to be God and man in one person, two distinct natures? Or does it go right back to eternity, to the fact of his deity, which has not changed from eternity? And we took the view that it does indeed go back to the eternity of Christ's deity as the basis of our confidence that, having been manifest in the flesh, having accomplished redemption and now exalted, that he continues forever as the God-man Redeemer. There never was and never will be any other Saviour of sinners but Jesus Christ. And why would we want to imagine that there was or could be? If we love the Lord Jesus, we certainly will have within us a revulsion at the idea that there are other ways to God now. Those who are born of the Spirit will have within them an instinct of being anti-multi-faith. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ will be instinctively anti-multi-faith. They have found their beloved. This is our beloved. This is our friend. There is nobody like him. If righteousness come by the law, or if it could come some other way of human devising or other religion, then Christ is dead in vain. And we should have also an instinct against the idea that there ever was another way of salvation for sinners. We ought to recoil with a holy indignation at the very suggestion that anyone or anything could be equivalent to our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be instinctively against multi-faith, and instinctively against what we've often called chronological or sequential multi-faith, that there ever was any way of salvation other than through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nobody like him, and his people know that that is so. Amen.